Who do you say I am? This is Jesus' question to his disciples in chapter 8, verse 29. Who do you say I am? Who is Jesus? What do you think? This is the big question. There is no more important question than this. Because what we think about Jesus, how we view him, how we see him, how we identify Jesus, will affect and direct the entire course of one's life. Not to mention the entire course of our eternal life as well. Friends, I wonder, do we have an accurate idea, a clear vision of who Jesus is? In Mark chapter 8, we're introduced to a man who has no vision of Jesus. He's blind. Physically, he can't see Jesus, but comes to him for healing. Jesus takes his hand and leads him outside the village. He puts spit on the man's eyes, he places his hands on him, and then he asks the blind man, "Do you see anything?" The man answers, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." He's no longer blind. He partially sees Jesus, but his vision is blurry. Once more, Jesus puts his hand on the man's eyes. And this time his eyes are opened, his sight is restored, and he sees everything clearly. He sees Jesus clearly. Now this is a fascinating and surprising account. It's the only time in the Gospels where Jesus heals in stages. Matthew, Luke, and John make no mention of this gradual healing. Think about it. Why doesn't Jesus heal the blind man immediately? Is he low on power? Did he make a mistake the first time and need a second go? That's not the answer, it can't be. We know Jesus can heal people just by touching them. We see him raise the dead with his words. The demons, the wind, the waves, they all submit to his authority. Jesus has the power to heal the blind man whenever and however he desires. So this two-stage healing is intriguing. What's going on here, Jesus? Why? Why heal this man in two stages? You obviously did it intentionally, on purpose. But why? Jesus, what are you trying to reveal to us, teach us through this man? As we read and study Mark's gospel, with this healing at the very center of it, we discover Jesus is giving an object lesson here. It's an acted parable. The blind man goes from failed sight to partial sight to complete sight through the repeated touch of Jesus. And what is true of the physically blind man, we realize is also true for Jesus' disciples who are spiritually blind. Let me explain. We need to rewind a bit. In the first half of Mark's gospel, the disciples just don't understand. They don't get Jesus. They're blind to his true identity. In chapter 4, when Jesus calms a storm with his words, the disciples are in awe and ask, "Who is this?" In chapter 6, as Jesus is walking on water, the disciples see him and are terrified, thinking he's a ghost. We read they have hard hearts. In chapter 6, with just 5 loaves and 2 fish, Jesus feeds 5,000 men and has 12 baskets of leftovers. 2 chapters later, with 7 loaves and a few small fish, Jesus feeds 4,000 men and has 7 baskets of leftovers. But then, after witnessing these 2 extraordinary miracles with bread, the disciples are worried because they only have 1 loaf of bread. Consider how Jesus questions them. Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? It's like Jesus is questioning their grip on reality. And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 12, they answered. And when I broke 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? They answered, 7. Jesus is saying to his disciples, do the math. If with 7 loaves I can feed 4,000 and have 7 baskets left over, and with 5 loaves I can feed 5,000 and have 12 baskets left over, how much further could I make 1 loaf of bread go? Why are you worried about how much bread we have? He says to them, do you still not understand? The answer, of course, is no. Although they've been following Jesus closely, they don't understand. They don't see. They're spiritually blind. They haven't yet figured out who Jesus really is. Friends, this is a sobering thought. We can be so close to Jesus. We can be one of his followers. We can watch him and hear him and be familiar with him. And yet, we can still be blind to who Jesus truly is. We can have a distorted and inaccurate ideas of what he teaches. We can have a failed understanding of what he does for us. This should humble us. If his disciples can be so confused about Jesus and misunderstand him, surely it's possible for us to be confused about Jesus and misunderstand him as well. Do I truly know Jesus? Do I see him clearly? Is my conception of him accurate? But then, in this central part of Mark's gospel, the penny starts to drop for the disciples. Who Jesus truly is begins to dawn on them. Just as the blind man gradually gains physical sight as Jesus touches his eyes, so the disciples gradually gain spiritual sight as he touches their hearts. God graciously starts revealing Jesus to them. Jesus asks his disciples, who do people say I am? They reply, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets. Some various ways Jesus is being misunderstood, but then Jesus personalizes the question to them. But what about you? Who do you say I am? And Peter answers for all, you are the Messiah. You are the Christ. You are the anointed one. In the Old Testament, Israel's kings were anointed with oil. And based on prophecies, and this expectation grew among the Jews that God will raise up a new and greater king like David, a Messiah, an anointed one who will deliver God's people. And Peter now realizes and confesses, this is Jesus. He's the Messiah, the Christ, our deliverer. Peter and the disciples are finally starting to see. Friend, I wonder how you would answer this question. Who do you say Jesus is? Is he a great moral teacher? Is he an ideal example for us to imitate? He certainly is this and these things, but he is so much more. He's God's promised Messiah, sovereign King over creation, and deliverer of God's people. Friend, have your eyes been opened to the full glory of Jesus Christ? Peter and the disciples' eyes were beginning to open, but gradually, like the blind man, their vision is still blurry. They don't yet see him clearly. So Jesus starts teaching them about his mission. The Son of Man must suffer many things, and he must be killed, and after that, 3 days later, rise again. Hearing this, Peter takes Jesus aside and rebukes him. Fancy that. Fancy rebuking your messianic king. Imagine rebuking Jesus. Peter probably expects Jesus to be a triumphant Messiah, a military conqueror, a warrior king who will deliver Israel from the Roman occupation, from their oppressors. But even though Peter is absolutely correct about Jesus being the Messiah, he's absolutely incorrect about what kind of Messiah Jesus will be. He will be a rejected king, a suffering servant. He will conquer, not through a warrior's sword, but through a sacrificial death. As Jesus says in 9 verse 1, the kingdom of God will come with power. Jesus will rise again and ascend to his heavenly throne. But first comes a shameful, painful, sacrificial death. Before the crown comes the cross. Peter has served up a rebuke to Jesus. Jesus now returns serve with a solid rebuke of his own. Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. God's design is for Jesus to suffer and die so his people may be delivered. And so when Peter rebukes Jesus, he's effectively opposing the will of God, or to put it more bluntly, he's thinking Satan's thoughts and not God's. Let us not be too hard on Peter. Are there times when we question God's plans? When we suggest to God that he should do things differently? That he should operate according to our human way of thinking, our human understanding? I bet we've all done this. Peter, like the blind man, doesn't yet see clearly. His vision of Jesus and Jesus' mission isn't perfect. It's blurred. As we read on in Mark's gospel, we see it's not just Peter. The other disciples are also slow in seeing and understanding Jesus' mission. In my introduction, I made this point. What we think about Jesus, how we view him, how we see him, how we identify Jesus will affect and direct the entire course of one's life, not to mention the entire course of one's eternal life. Well, this is exactly what we see at the end of chapter 8. In the mission of Jesus, if the mission of Jesus is to suffer a shameful sacrificial death, what will this mean for his disciples, for those who are following him on this journey? We read in verse 34 and verse 35, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? And what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous, sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with his angels. We see to follow Jesus is to live a life of self-denial. To follow Jesus is to lay down our life and self-sacrifice. To follow Jesus is to endure earthly suffering and shame. Jesus says, this is what it looks like to be my disciple. Putting the interests of God, the interests of Jesus, ahead of our own, not just during Lent, not just on Sundays, but in all of life. If we're honest, this is a hard calling. A heavy burden, a high expectation. And if we're honest, surely it's too hard, too heavy, too high for us to do all this on our own. Where do we get the courage? Where do we get the strength to carry our cross on the path of Christ? It's only through Jesus who opens our eyes. If we are to follow Jesus on this road, we need to see him clearly. Only when our eyes are open and we see that Jesus suffered for our sin, Will we then be willing to deny ourselves and deny living in sin? Only when our eyes are open and we see that Jesus was sacrificed for our salvation, will we then be willing to boldly proclaim that salvation to others? Only when our eyes are open and we see Jesus was shamefully humiliated and mocked for our sake, will we be willing to endure shame and humiliation that comes our way from a hostile world? Friends, to faithfully follow Christ on the path of suffering, sacrifice, and shame, we must have our eyes open to the truth of Jesus. We must see with clarity that Jesus first suffered and was shamed and was sacrificed for us and for our salvation. Yes, the path of Christ is the path of everlasting glory in God's kingdom. To faithfully follow Christ is to gain salvation and eternal life. A heavenly crown is our reward. But as with Jesus, before the crown comes the cross. So let us endure, fixing our eyes on Jesus and trusting that he will give us sight.